at this time, we're going to have Mr. Essential come. And I've asked Doug Mosman to read something that Paul Harvey said on the radio. Thank you.
Thank you. First, I was flattered until I realized she wanted me to be the double. And then I just realized that was just good delegating. Okay. Paul Harvey, 1965 radio broadcast titled, If I Were the Devil, from 1965. If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington, D.C., and then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors on how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families that war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon, I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in God's own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and exalt science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbols of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet? I could get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes and hard work, against patriotism and moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, and that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus, I could lure you into vile, corrupt, and promiscuous situations and lifestyles to give you diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing exactly what he is doing. This is Paul Harvey. Good day.
Thank you, Doug. It's always hard to hear something that's difficult. So many years ago. Compromise is simply changing the question to fit the answer. And this we do in order to not suffer for our convictions. Some of us from time to time behave this way, and it has become the attitude of some Americans and even some saints. A little swearing, a little drinking, a little drugging, a little habit. And the world looks at you and wonders why your God's not big enough. So they can't choose him because you really haven't. In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. He goes on to say, it is revival without reformation. It is a way of life without repentance. And so, because of so many predisposed ideas, Satan has pumped fear into the Christian community. And this is Satan's plan to break down the American people. Keep them silent, dummy them down. You see, the devil doesn't really care. You know, he doesn't really care if you find Jesus. He's not that excited. He is not shook up over that. He doesn't lose sleep over that. And you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and he figures he'll make you busy so you can't engage in that anyway, and you'll live your own life bigger than Christ. He'll make you do it. He'll find a way. And he doesn't lose sleep over it. When you find out who you are in Christ, he gets a little nervous, a little bit. But he can shake that up at any time and have you running after false movements and shaking feathers out of the sky and clinching onto glitter, and you lose Christ. He can make that work. But when you find out who God is, not only who you are in him, but when you find out who God is in you, everything changes. Because the God of the whole universe, who sent his beloved Son, thrives in you and lives in you. And if we walked fully aware of that, we would never, ever imagine doing something that violated him. When we come in the room, we're bringing him with us. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Somebody told me a long time ago, they were talking to a drunk, and they said, well, you know, you go in the bar, you know, you take those drinks. Jesus is going to have to sit over there, and you're going to have to go over there. I was a young kid, probably 15, 16. And I started crying and howling and kicking and screaming. And I said, you can't tell him that. It's not true. It's not true. Jesus said he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So when you do your vile, stupid, compromising, hypocritical thing, the problem is you take him with you. The dove of heaven, the king of the whole earth, the purest one that ever was, you shove his face in your sin. Settle down on that. The devil has caused rebellion, hate, anger, every piece of strife to rule and to reign. People have become full of churchianity and less full of Christianity. I encourage people to have a rest, and I encourage them to go on vacation, because we push hard in here. It's what we do. So pray for those who have taken that advice and they're at the lake. So pray for your couple dozen people that are gone. You are fervent. You are passionate. I have no trouble with you. I never have. But you and yourself, you know when you're pleasing the Lord and when you're not. He has caused more war in the church than he has in foreign countries, because we don't get along because of some stupid thought. That's why, by default, we pay the salary of a half dozen preachers in this valley so they can keep preaching, because their churches are too small. They can't do it. We support them so they can preach the gospel, because, let's face it, we're too much for some folks. And I get it, but it doesn't mean the gospel shouldn't go forth. Amen? People have believed a lie. The problem is, you have to ask yourself, when they're looking at me, are they believing a lie? Or do they see the truth? People forget what bearing their cross looks like. We're told to let a lot go, I'm telling you, let nothing go. And it's difficult, you know. I mean, yesterday I was at my daughter's house. And how many knows my grandkids are so cute, right? I mean, everybody has the cutest grandkids. And little Donovan, he's a little tiny baby. He's like 4. And he couldn't get his toy to work, and he got mad. And then his brother splashed him. It was on accident, I'm going to say. And he started crying, howling. And I was sitting there. Man, everything in me wanted to grab that baby, you know. It's okay, you got wet. I'm sorry, let me dry you off. Let me fix your toy. Cynthia spun around on her heel and stared right through me without saying a word. And she said plenty in doing it. I'm like, oh. And her husband's in the pool, and he says, baby, you're at the pool. You should expect to get wet. If you don't want to get wet, go inside. He stomped his foot, and his daddy said, now you're giving me 3 push-ups. I'm like, he's like the smallest 4-year-old. He's like weighs 2 pounds. And, you know, a hot concrete. And I'm, you know. And the baby goes, ah! He goes, give me 3. The baby cries and stomps his foot again. He goes, give me 4. And he goes, like, you give me 5 push-ups, baby. So he gets down, he does 5 push-ups. And his little skinny, you know. Then he started crying. And his mama said, hey, if you want to join in with everybody, you can join in. If you want to act like you heard about something, then you go work out your pain. You go inside, work it out. And I'm like, and he ran inside. 5 minutes later, he came out with his swimming trunks on. Can I go swimming? I was like, whew. They did right. I would have done wrong. And afterwards, Cynthia reminded me, you would have never let me or Donnie get away with that. What are you even looking like you want to let him get? I said, I'm a grandma. I'm old now. She's like, no, 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 no. For some reason, we don't, by instinct, want to feel pain. We just don't. We try to spare ourselves from it. We try to wiggle out of it. I always remember a man, and I don't know his name. I don't remember his name, which is a shame. But he was a man that carried his cross, you know. Trudy, you were there with me. And it was in Indiana or Illinois. And he's like, he gets up and gives a testimony about how he carries his cross. And I'm thinking, oh, that's, you know, good. Too bad he's bragging about it, but whatever, that's good. I mean, I'm going to preach any second with my wicked, judgmental heart, right? And I'm thinking, okay. And he says, sometimes the cross gets really heavy. Sometimes I'm thinking, suck it up, you know? I mean, what's going on? He's like, and sometimes I walk down the highway with that cross on my back, you know, and it's really hard, and cars honk, and they're mean, and I'm thinking, what is he talking about? And I asked Pop, I think Trudy's dad, I'm like, what is going on with this guy? He goes, oh, he's been doing this for years. He walks all over everywhere. He takes that cross all over the campuses. And he props the cross up, and he preaches. And I said, dude, that is weird. That's just too weird. Like, why would he do that? That's weird. Pop's like, well, you don't know. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know. And then I got up and preached, you know, like I was sanctified, which was a lie. But, you know, I'm thinking, man, that guy is just like, why would he do that? You know, like walk all over the country with the cross on your back. And then here he comes at the altar and he wants prayer. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Okay, I'll pray for him, right? Like, I'm so good, I have to pray for him. And he stood there weeping. And the Lord rebuked me so hard by the kindness he gave to that man. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I called you to do a hard thing, a thing I couldn't get anybody else to do. But you did it, and you lost everything. You lost everything to do this. But the Lord said, there's just two more people that are going to get saved because of what you're doing. Give me a year. It's all going to work out. I'm going to give you everything back. Thanks for obeying me. I'm like, oh, my gosh. I looked to Trudeau. Oh, give him all of our money. Give him all the money. Like, try to buy my guilt. Like, give him more. Give him, like, I told Pop, all the offering goes to that guy. It goes to that, Trudy, get, you know. And then he comes and he goes, my van won't work. The Lord told me I could have this van. And I carry the cross on the van now to the universities. The Lord said that was okay. And I'm like, oh, put some wheels on that thing. Get some innovation, you know. But he's like, no, I have to do exactly what the Lord says. Well, his van broke. He comes to me and he goes, I need you to lay hands on my van. I'm thinking. I'm like, I don't know if I want to pray for your van. It seems weird. He goes, the Lord told me. I'm like, all right. I laid hands on his motor. And that car, that stinking van, to spite me, started. And that van would barely even run out of gas until that guy got his life back. He was evidently some business guy. Lord restored everything. But that car never broke down again. And I'm thinking, man, that guy puts everyone who claims to know Christ to shame. And it's always good to know somebody like that. So you don't think you're the biggest fish in the pond. So you don't think you're at the top of the ladder. So you can understand there's a lot of people above you that's paid a higher price than you. And you need to aspire to Christ, as Paul said, Christ in them. Follow me, Paul said, as I follow Christ. If you're a little confused, just get a good example and march it out. If you're thinking God understands your sin, you're wrong. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't like it. He puts up with it a little bit because he loves you. Amen? He knows we're wicked in every way. He knows we try, we fail, but we keep trying. And he likes that about us. He likes the fact that we keep trying. People have believed a lie. I don't know why. I think, like I said, it's because it's easier to believe a lie than carry your cross, to bear your cross. It would be super easy for this guy to say, that's weird. I'm not making a cross and walking it around. But yet, that was the one thing, as he stood at universities and people threw eggs at him and rotten food at him and mocked him and swore at him. And he stood there, covered in egg yolk and filth. The one would come and say, wow, what do you know that makes you stand there? And they'd get saved almost on accident at the university. They would not go to a church, but they found this man. And what a beautiful testimony that is. It has been said that if you live in a graveyard, some of us don't want to hear it. We don't want to see it. But I have known this about the Lord, that he had compassion before he did many great things. When you read his life, most of the time he had compassion. I remember the woman whose son died. Jesus is randomly walking from point A to point B, and a woman is crying, grieving, holding her chest and howling. The Lord was moved by her tears, stopped the funeral and said, hey, kid, get up out of there. The mother cried, my only son. How beautiful is that, that we have a Savior who's so concerned. The answer to these difficulties, to this inability to carry our cross, often comes as we get involved with the causes of Christ. When you're involved with the causes of Christ, you are less involved with yourself. We have to be people of the word. Otherwise, the word will not be part of us. Jeremiah says this. I'll just read it to you. It's chapter 6. You are note takers. Take a note. Jeremiah 6:16. and 17. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, I will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. They said, we will not hearken. People often don't want a watchman. They want a puppet. They want someone they can dictate to, someone that will not show any kind of authority about them or around them. We live in a generation where people want to become their own priest. They want to make up their own rules. I remember years ago, the Lord said, I'll set watchmen over you. Watchmen, they are tough because, like the word says, when they brought Jeremiah, the king was like, come on, man. This guy always says rotten stuff to me. I don't like that guy. Throw that dude in jail. Shut his trap. I don't want him around me. Jeremiah stood alone as a truth teller. He was a watchman of the day. And often watchmen have bad news. Almost you watchmen in here, there's a dozen of you. You call me and I'm like, oh, okay. I get my pencil out or my pen and I stop. And I say, all right, tell me what's going on. I don't see everything. You see, you tell me. And they say, this is coming. Look at that. I saw this. I'm like, cool. I pray it through. You have to have people around you that fulfill the authority of Christ in your life and fulfill the call of God upon you. We work as one, many parts, amen, doing the work of the Lord. Have the American people failed to see the sign of the times? Perhaps. Perhaps. I know there is a generation that doesn't know how to handle anything. They weren't taught to handle it. And here we are, handling it. I was in an office the other day and everybody had a mask on and I didn't have a mask on, not because I don't care about people, but because it's utterly ridiculous and the science isn't there and why on earth? Now I have one lung, so technically, medically, scientifically, I'm not supposed to wear a mask, but I don't usually bring that up. I just don't wear a mask. And one lady was quite indignant and she got mad and she, you know, I'm sitting there minding my own business. 8 people, all masked. She stood up, and she come at me, and she stood over me, and she pointed at me. I looked at her, and she said, why don't you have a mask on? She was mad. I said, well, there's 2 reasons why. And you can see everybody else in the room with their eyes bugging out over their masks. Revolution. I said, well, there's 2 reasons. One is I'm an American, and 2, I actually have an immune system. And she said, are you saying I'm not an American? I said, well, the funny thing is, I thought we were talking about me. My Americanism doesn't allow me to wear that mask. Yours might allow you to. Mine doesn't. We're talking about me, not you. You asked me about me. Everybody in the room, you see them take their mask off. Yeah, I didn't mean to start a revolution of 8 people, but 7, because... And then she got mad, and she said, the sign says masks are required. I go, no, it says they're recommended. That recommendation I do not accept. And she left. She marched out. I'm like, all right, well. And we all sat in there with no masks, telling fun stories. Listen, you be you. Amen? Amen. You be you. And I'm not telling you to attack people who aren't you, but you be you. Right now, we're in a call to arms, and part of it is people not being afraid. And you will be afraid if you do not know who you are. We need to lay aside, as the book of Hebrews says, every weight and sin that so easily entangles us and besets us. Hebrews tells us that. If the thrill of the word of God is gone, then, hey, you're not going to make it because you have no anchor and you have no assurance. You might be in trouble. If you want to be entertained more than you want to worship, A.W. Tozer said, you are in trouble then. If you can't settle down under the effects of the cross, you're in trouble. If we can be so preoccupied with the invention of the world that we forget our spiritual practices, then we give Satan control. When you stop doing what God tells you to do, you give Satan control. And that's the devil's 10-part plan. Just make him go to sleep. Just make them afraid. Just make them so they don't know who God is in them. Listen, you have the creator of the whole world inside of you. There's nothing for you to be afraid of. Absolutely nothing. I mean, honestly, somebody was talking the other day about peer pressure, and they mentioned high school, and I'm like, you know, come on. They said, well, you know, what about this and what about that? When did you do this or that? I said, I didn't do any of that. They said, well, so you never got drunk in high school? Everybody's drinking. I mean, I went to school in the 70s, okay? Figure that out. I mean, they checked for LSD in the lockers. Everybody thinks this is new. It's not new. They had knives. They had LSD. They had, you know, like heroin in lockers at the high school, you know. That we had sniff dogs. And we were in upper-class Sonoma County, so, I mean, you know, it's nothing is new. Nothing's new, really. It's just some people are being allowed to get away with trash. They used to say, well, why don't you have a drink? Come on, come on. And you know what I would tell them? I can't help it that you don't have a personality and you need to get drunk. That's what I'd say, and I still say that. Looks like you don't have a personality. You got to lean on something to help you out, have a good time, and have a thought. You don't. You have Christ, the King of Glory, man. You can carry 100 people on your back through mud, through sand, through wind, through horror, right through hell. Because the Bible says it takes a strong arm to pull somebody up out of hell. Let that be you. Amen. Let that be you. Write this down, 1 John 2, because we're going to get into some scripture in a minute. 1 John 2, I'm going to read it to you, 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. It is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Can we break the habits, the behaviors, the attitudes, really, that the Word of God tells us to break? Read Hebrews 12 this week. That's your homework. What besets you? Might not be horrible, might not be ugly. We are messed up. Stuff happens, and we take collateral damage. And we're like, man, I didn't want to be messed up, but now I am. I'm messed up in this area. Nothing is okay for you to be held against God with. Nothing. Nothing. And then you got to deal with that, right? Would you turn to 2 Chronicles? So maybe you got a tick or two, all right? Maybe you do. You got to get over it. You got to deal with it. You got to, you know, man up under it, woman up under it. You got to get it. Say, I might have given this to God. You just have to. You absolutely have to. Nothing should own you. Nothing should be allowed in your space that takes up the things of God. There are so many things in this world that are perfectly all right in their own way for someone else, but they're not all right for you because you've been called by the name of Christ. Amen? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and then I'll let you go. Yeah. We're going to read the whole chapter because we know how. We can. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Amorites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side and Syria. And behold, they be in Hazatanamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, who is thy friend forever? They dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil comes upon us as a sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Hang in there with me. We're going somewhere. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Then said Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel." I'm going to stop for a second, but then I'll continue. In the beginning of this portion there at verse 8, he is recalling the great and glorious speech that King Solomon made. You remember it if you've studied the Old Testament at all, where he goes on and he says, "Lord God of heaven, if by chance we sin, if we come in here and we hold on, would you forgive us? And Lord, if somebody beats their cow too much and they come in and they're sorry, would you forgive them? If somebody, it's a beautiful speech." This guy is remembering that speech and he's calling it to God's remembrance. And he's saying, "Lord, Remember, we built you a sanctuary. And remember, at the dedication of that sanctuary, you promised us here that if any evil comes upon us, pestilence or famine or sword, that if we stood in this house, you would rescue us. It is good to remember the word of God. Amen? The promises of God. Verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now I want you to concentrate. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now keep your eye on Jehoshaphat. Watch him. Keep your eye on him, your heart fixed on him. Watch what happens. Verse 19, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Now the Levites, they were the priests. They were the singers. They were the ones that only God would provide for. And the Korahites, they were spies. They were double agents. They lived in Russia, but they, you know, spied on other countries, that type of thing. They were double agents. But they loved the Lord, and they were like political spies. But they did it for Israel, for the most part. Verse number 20, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. What a great verse. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. They went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. These scriptures are some of the greatest battle instructions, spiritual battle instructions. We have followed them often ourselves, sending out the singers first. That's why it's important you pray for your worship team, because they're gonna take the hit first. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. Imagine what a conquest. Imagine that. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Barak. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Barak unto this day. Verse 27, then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets into the house of the Lord. This is a happy time. This is a happy people. Super abundant victory. Yay, yay. All good. Verse 29, and the fear of God was on all of the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And Jehoshaphat, he reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. Those are interesting studies for you. I won't get into it, but it'd be good for you to kind of tear that up and do the genealogy. It's interesting. Verse number 32, and he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I want you to stop. I want you to look at me. I want you to hear. Jehoshaphat was a great dude. To this point, he's a smoking, rocking guy, right? He's good. He's the guy. He's like, God gave him battle instructions. He followed. His father was godly. He was godly. He's pressing it through. He's great. Then something happens. If you're asleep, wake up. Something happens in verse 33. It's called howbeit. He was awesome in every way, howbeit. That means he was awesome in every way except for this one way. He loved God, but he had to take a few hits now and again. He had to hang out with happy, drunken people. He had to do a thing. He was good for God, but this one thing, the howbeit. Like Sandy was awesome. Howbeit, she judged that poor dude with the cross. Right? That was a total howbeit for me. Right? Sandy has no fear. Howbeit, lock her in a small space. Right? We have our howbeits. And the trouble with having a howbeit is when the devil gets a hold of a howbeit, you'll be ruined. You've got to keep your howbeit anchored to the cross and endeavor to get rid of it. Say, I had 40 howbeits and now I have 2. Oh, good, I'm almost there. Then they'll put me in a coffin. You got to pay attention to your howbeits. I'm awesome except for. For as yet the people, listen, had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. They were doing pretty good on the outside, is what this says. But in the quiet of the night and the still in the corner, something else is going on. Now, it's important to know, verse 33 is actually talking about devil worship. That's what high places are. The Jebusites and different ones, I don't know if they had beautiful women or strong men. I don't know what the pull was. But he couldn't get rid of the high places. Because sometimes, you know, they had a party up there. And they made some awesome salsa or whatever it was. We don't want to get rid of them all the way. Because, you know, there's some good about them. No, there's not. The high places where the groves were, that's where actual satanic, demonic, we're talking about devil worship was going on. And they should have hated that, and they didn't. And the reason they didn't, it's like, well, you know, we don't want to hurt their feelings. You know what the Lord told me a long time ago? I was 12 years old, got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I said, but I don't want to, what if I hurt their feelings, or what if, you know. And the Lord said, hey, somebody's feelings are going to get hurt. Your job's to make sure it's not me. You do what you're told. And sometimes I don't do it very good. But, you know, that gives you a chance to forgive, right? How be it? Right, so. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat. First and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. Awesome dude, allows compromise, lousy dude. That's the progression of the dudeness. You know, awesome, compromise, unawesome. It was simply the compromise. He should have went up to the high places and said, this is God's country. Get out of here. And he didn't do it. He didn't do it. So he joins himself with a goofball, some weird goofball that does wicked things. He joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezon-Geber when Eliezer, the son of Dodavah, of Marishosh prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahazi, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Clearly, Make no mistake, who you are willing to allow to rule unjustly over you, you have joined with. What you tolerate, you become. You know that's true. Jehoshaphat, he had it all. There wasn't anything he didn't have. He was the king of his known world. But he just had to keep that sin there. Who does that remind you of? Reminds me, right, of King Saul. He's got a witch in a cave in the corner in the back, just in case. He needs to hear something different than what God's saying. It's like a drunk who hides a bottle of whiskey. What are you doing? What are you doing? It's like somebody who plays with Satanism and they have a few amulets, they have a few things hanging around. It's somebody that used to be in the occult, but they still hang out with a little, I'm going to go see Madame Sophia and see what she has to say. No, you don't get to do that. You get to serve God. And you know, that's got to be enough. Jehoshaphat had it all, but he refused to go beyond what was reasonable. The Bible says it is our reasonable duty to do the things the Lord's called us to do. Jehoshaphat followed God except for this one thing. And we can do it. We follow God except for this one thing. Well, you know, I was just born angry. Really? You're going to walk around with your life with your umbilical cord, hanging around? Well, it's. No, they cut that off for a reason. You get to be new, right? His mercies are new every morning. His goodness is new every day, right? You don't live who you were. You live who God's intending you to be. The high places were spots of devil worship. And somehow it was okay with Jehoshaphat to keep the wickedness in the land. When you do that, there's no peace. You come into a situation where you don't feel peace, something's wrong. You ought not talk yourself out of that. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Now listen to me. It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in their own unrighteousness. So if you know you're not supposed to do something and you just keep doing it, buddy, you're what's called unblessed. You'll not have favor in your life. You're going to be constantly struggling. Struggle, 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 and you're going to always need prayer, and you're not going to ever figure it out. Why? Because you held the truth of God in your own ungodliness. And what's your own ungodliness? That stupid, dumb thing that you want to do that you know you shouldn't do. Or the absence of the effort toward the cross. And really, that's where it comes down to. In this day and age, we have to remember we're taking Jesus with us. He's watching that movie with us. He's hearing us say those words. He's watching us do those things. And do we not know that his heart breaks over that? The great dove of heaven, stuck down here with a bunch of idiots, but he doesn't care. He loves us. Amen. He loves us.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareem of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareem or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.